Last week, my wife Annie and I, we were actually talking about some of the traditions we had, and we were reminiscing about one specific tradition. It was this night that we randomly came up with this idea to take our kids to go look at Christmas lights, but we did it in a different way. So I told the kids what I normally tell the kids. I go, hey, go in and get your PJs on. And you know, little ones, that's a womp womp moment, right? Because that means you got to go to bed, right? They're like, oh, can I have some water? They start running away from me. You know, like we try to be good parents when they're little. But I said, today's going to be different. Tonight is going to be different. And they stopped. And I said, go put your PJs on, but we're going to get in the car, have hot chocolate, and go look at Christmas lights. You should have, this blew their minds. They were like, and they couldn't believe it. So they ran and got their PJs on, and I went and made my very famous, world famous hot chocolate. And I put it in cups with lids, because if you have little ones, you don't go anywhere with an open cup, especially hot chocolate in the car. And so we buckled up in their car seats. I gave them their hot chocolate. They were like, and then we drove around looking for Christmas lights. And when we came to that one neighborhood, you know that one neighborhood, right? It's where every house is decorated and they're all just trying to one-up each other because they want the award from the HOA, right? It's this neighborhood. So we drive in and their faces, it was the best thing as a parent I could see. Giant smiles, wonder, joy. They were so excited that we had to make it a tradition. And so now we do that every single year. In fact, our kids are coming home from college tonight and we're going to go do it tonight because, and they want to, because that's what Christmas is all about, right? It's the chance to be together, to be with each other, to be with family, traditions. And don't you just feel like Christmas just makes people happier? Like smile on our faces, more joyful, the gift giving, ignore the traffic, but the gift giving and all those, like, don't you just feel happier? But are we really? Like, I don't know about you, but this year, it's been different for me. I'm just ready to get to Christmas Day so I can actually relax. Anybody with me? I feel like I'm just too tired and stressed to enjoy Christmas. I mean, great, I've had some extenuating circumstances. Like I messed up my ankle on Thanksgiving, so I've been in a boot till today. And then we had a leak in our garage this weekend. But even like, December is just so busy, isn't it? That we miss out on the joy of Christmas. There's parties to go to. Right? Presents to buy. You got to get the right presents, right? And you've got to get presents for every single person. And then there's people to see. People we want to see. And people we get to see, right? And so it's hard to experience the joy of Christmas many times. And I don't know if this year's been any different or every year feels like that for you. But ironically, that's where the Christmas story begins. And they experienced a lack of joy and a lack of peace as they've been wondering and waiting for so long. You see, the nation of Israel, the Jews, God's chosen people, had been waiting for 400 years from a word from God. It had been 400 years of silence that they hadn't heard anything. And the last thing they heard was that God would send a king, a Messiah, a savior to save them. And they took that as, oh my gosh, we are so in need of that to be freed from the oppression of Rome. Because you see, they've been being treated as secondhand citizens, even taxed to the point where they can't get out of poverty. So you can imagine how they felt, even more so, less joyful, lack of hope. They were yearning for something different and they hadn't heard anything for 400 years. And maybe that's where you are today, where you're wondering, you're waiting, and you're longing for joy, for hope, and for peace. Because maybe that person isn't with you this year anymore, and they're not going to be at the Christmas table because you've lost them. Or maybe you just have had a terrible year, and you're hoping 2025 is better. Or maybe you've been hoping for some good news, and all you keep getting is bad news over and over and over. And you're wondering, when's it going to get better? Well, that's where the Christmas story begins. When they're longing for a better world, they're longing for a different world. And then Jesus shows up. And so I want to read the Christmas story through the eyes of Luke. Now, Luke was one of the gospel writers. He was a biographer of Jesus's life. And he says, I went and interviewed everyone, every eyewitness I could possibly interview. And he went and fact checked himself and made sure he got all the information correctly. So if you've never read the Christmas story, let alone the whole book of Luke through his eyes with that lens, you need to go read it before New Year's, because you're going to see some information and some data and some fact checking that just shows how you can make this. This story is not just some story, some pie in the sky. It's actually a believable story. And so I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Okay, there's one of the first data points Luke gives us. He's reminding us that the prophecy about the coming king had to come from the line of David, so it would be royalty and it would fulfill the prophecy. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What a greeting. I'd be honored. Would you be honored if like an angel came in? I'd be honored. That's actually not how Mary took it. Look how she responds. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You see, Mary was worried because when an angel showed up before the 400 years of silence, you were scared. You were worried that it was about to be bad news. And if you Google what an angel actually looked like, they were freaky. Don't do it. Just be ready. They're scary. So the angel realized how Mary was responding and says, "Do not be afraid." He had to reassure. This is actually different than before. This is a different time now. "Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great," which means he will be famous, well-known, "and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." And listen to this line, "His kingdom will never end." And that's already come true, isn't it? I mean, it's the reason we're gathered here today. We're here worshiping our King, Jesus, and we're submitting ourselves under his lordship and living the way he wants to live, wants us to live, where we act and react Christ-like by serving and loving others. And we put others first. This is his kingdom. And then Mary responds, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Mary is just told that she's going to be the mother of the Son of God. How incredible. Isn't that incredible news? Now back then, that's actually, I would have taken it as a burden. Because you see, Mary was not married. And she was pregnant. And Joseph wasn't the daddy. And so you can imagine the complications that would come from that. But Mary's response shows us why she was probably chosen by God to carry his son. "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." That's a statement of faith, isn't it? That's a statement of trust. This is why Mary was chosen, the humility and the faith she had. Now, let's fast forward a couple months to a very pregnant Mary in chapter 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register." So I love how Luke puts this tidbit in here, because this is showing the oppression and giving us a little taste of the oppression that's happening. This is Rome being Rome, doing Roman things. Hey, let me tell you to go back to your hometown, pay your own way, spend all your own money, so we can count to make sure we have the right amount of people or more than we thought, so we're still the superpower, and that we can tax you so we can make money. Power and money. That's what the Roman Empire was all about. "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." This is, again, Luke going, fact check me. All these towns you've heard of, and you know this is where Joseph came from. "He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the end. Jesus is here. The anointed one, the Messiah, the coming King, Emmanuel, God with us, is here. And so everyone knew there was feasting, there was parades, there was giant proclamations, and everyone knew Jesus had been born. Actually, that's not what happened when Jesus was born. The only people who knew were Mary and Joseph and some animals. Because you see, the scriptures tell us he was born and put in a manger, which is a feeding trough for animals, because there was no room in that, there was no guest room for them. And so Jesus, God's son, was born into obscurity? Why would God do that? Why would God make his son instead of, like, for me, I would have been like, let's make sure everyone knows. This is a setup to show us God thinks different than us. See, the prophet Isaiah tells us his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so Jesus had to be born in obscurity so he would grow up in obscurity. So no one would know exactly who he was except for his parents. But the reason God did that is to show us this, for Jesus to go through everything we go through so he can sympathize with us. The pain of life, the bitterness, the death, the temptations, the hurt. Jesus can sympathize because he went through it. And it was to show, and he had to go through the Jewish education system to prove he was a true rabbi. And so this was all part of the prophecy and part of God's plan. And God's economy and his kingdom is so upside down. It's so different than ever I would have thought or even the way I would have done it. But God said, there is people who need to know that my son is born. And so we continue. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So the first people God announces his son to are shepherds, the lowest caste in the system. They were considered unclean because they were always around animals. So they were always outsiders looking into the temple when worship was happening, when they were sacrificing the perfect spotless lamb to make atonement, restitution, to make things right with God for that year. And yet they were even allowed to be in there. And in fact, they were probably raising the same sheep that would be sacrificed in the temple so that people can be made right with God. And yet this is who God chooses to come for, the outsiders. He chooses to show the lowliest of lows, the highest of the highest is here. This is who God is. This is how God works. And then what happens next is my favorite line in the Christmas story. Here's what Luke writes. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So they learned, they're like, we got to start with that. We got to lead with that. But this time, it was a declaration, not, I'm sorry, it was an invitation, not a declaration. And here was the invitation. I bring you good news of great joy, that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And that's when the shepherds realized what had happened, that the king was here, and that this was good news. This is what the church should be known for. And I don't know if you've grown up hearing a different news, but the news you hear from the church should be good news that would cause great joy for all people, that God is for us. Because here's what the good news is. After those 30 years of obscurity, Jesus stepped onto the scene and made himself known. He traveled as a nomad for about 3.5 years, we think, that he started teaching about the kingdom of God and what God was like. He used parables to say God is like a father, a good, good father who loves you with open arms. He's not judgmental like you used to think. He's not angry at you. He's not rules-based. He's relationship-based and wants a relationship with you despite the sin in you. And he loves you regardless of that, which this blew everybody's mind. So much so that he didn't just talk about it. He showed it by dying on the cross for you and for me, and coming back to life. In fact, he predicted his own death and resurrection and then accomplished it. Anybody who does that, I'm going to follow. Because he proved who he said he was, made a way so that we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father every single day. That's what Jesus came to do. And that's good news. That should cause an illicit, I love that Luke uses these words, great joy in us. And you know what joy is, right? It's different than happiness, right? It's not this feeling of pleasure, because there's these things called the thrills of life, right? It's these ups and downs of life. Oh my gosh, I've got plenty of money. And then you dip down. Where'd all my money go, right? Things are going amazing. Then my car breaks down, right? My kids are acting like angels. My kids are acting like demons, like, right? It's like just over and over. That's our life. And if we base our emotions, we're basing all our life on circumstances. And we know those emotions are fleeting. But the reason this should cause great joy is because joy is constant. Joy is not circumstantial. It's circumstantial. It's something you can experience no matter how young or how old you are, because joy is anchored to a reality that does not change. It's a sense that everything is going to be okay because you are connected to your Father in heaven. See, instead of comparing, you're content. Instead of worrying about the one, about what you can't control, you're trusting the one who is in complete control. It's having peace in your heart when you don't have peace in your life. That's what joy is. This is why it's good news of great joy, because it's the choice to believe everything's gonna be okay, not because it's gonna go your way, but because you know Jesus is with you every step of the way. And that's what we get to celebrate every single Christmas. But not just Christmas. Every single day, because you see, this good news of great joy, it wasn't just for the people back then. It wasn't just for the nation of Israel who thought they'd be freed from the oppression of Rome. This was better than that. This was freedom from ourselves, from our own shame and guilt, and to have a relationship with a loving Father. No, this is good news that would cause great joy for who? All people. Them back then, and even you and me today. It's for all people, your neighbor, your friend, your roommates, your family, your coworker. He sent Jesus for all of them. It's the Republicans, it's the Democrats, it's even the Green Party. It's the doctors, the nurses, and their PAs. It's for the coaches, the pilot, the married, the divorced, the single, the athletic, and the wish to be athletic. It's for the mom, the daughter, the son, the father, the lowly, the ones with status. It's for the rich, for the poor. It's for every race, every tongue, and every nation. It's for the hurt, the broken, the prideful, the adulterer, the addict, the confident, the unconfident, the employed, and the unemployed. It's for the lonely, the brokenhearted, and the bitter. He doesn't discriminate. You can have joy because he chose to include you in his family, regardless of you, regardless of me, because it wasn't our choice, it was his choice. And that night, that silent night, is when joy entered the world for all people. But that night, joy entered your world, giving us strength in place of weakness, courage in place of fear, and a vibrant life in all those dark places that once felt dead. And so this Christmas, let's have joy. You can have joy, not this. You can have a constant knowing Jesus is with you every step of the way. That's what Emmanuel is, God with us. But here's the thing, don't let it stay at Christmas. That joy started at Christmas, but now we can have it every single day. We can have that peace that goes beyond all understanding because Jesus came down that night. And he continued to give us peace and joy and hope every single day. Because the last thing he said after he resurrected from the dead, the last thing he told us before he left this earth was, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So that night, joy entered the world. And that night, joy entered our world. This is good news of great joy for all people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus that night when joy entered the world. And now because of that, joy entered our world because he died and came back to life, proving he was who he says he was. So we can have a relationship with our Heavenly Father, not just on Christmas, not just on Easter, every single day. Thanks for that reminder. Let us never forget that this Christmas. And let us remember that on New Year's, on Valentine's Day, in March, April, May, June, as the rest of the year, because that's what your hope for is for us. That's why you came, to make a way where there was no way. thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.